Father, again, we just thank you for allowing us to come together this morning and learn your word and just see all the faces this morning that are just encouraging for us to see people that we've been praying for, answered prayers we get to see, and it's just encouraging to have a church body where we know each other, we see each other, and we're encouraged and edified, and we can build each other up, we can pray for one another, and through all of that, we get to see you because we get to see that you answer prayers. And we just thank you for being faithful and thank you for being true to us. And we just want to just pray for our class this morning that there's many things that you've put in this book for us to learn and to understand and to take and change our life and walk a new way and walk a new path and reflect you. And yet at all points, just like that first song does, where we're supposed to be standing in your shadow, because it's not about us, it's about you. And we just ask this morning that we can have that mindset that it's not about us. This life is not about us. It's not about who we are and what we do. It's all about you and what you've done for us. So I pray that you help us just to have that mindset as we go forth this morning. We pray for the little ones downstairs as they get to be taught your truth and your word and your promises, that they can take those and that they can hold on to them and they can build a foundation in their life upon those truth and those promises. So when they get into the school environment or a family situation or whatever it may be, where it is just crazy and obscene, we know that they have the truth of you to stand upon. And as many times as we do, we look at those little kids and we think that life is unfair and they shouldn't get to, or shouldn't have to grow up into a world like this. But that is not for us to question. That is something that you've designed that little soul to be in that little body for a time such as this. And they will do great things. They will have the opportunities to be warriors for you. And we just pray that you can continue to build them and mold them up to glorify your kingdom. Father, we just want to, as Gary's with us this morning with his shoulder surgery, we just thank you for getting him through that, and we just ask for continued healing on that shoulder and just get him back to normal. We want to bring Doug Rinnerneck before you this morning also, that as he prepares just for a checkup at Mayo, that you can allow the doctors to go in there and diagnose things correctly and look at him the way that he needs to be seen to be fixed. And we just ask that you comfort him, bring him peace and joy through this situation, that he can reflect the goodness of you through the trials of health that so many of us face. We just want to continue to pray for the Shervany family, that as there's just time changing with elderly parents, that it's never easy. And as the greater family goes through the same thing, that it's age is something that we can't stop from happening, but it is something that you allow in this world, and it's something that is not the end of all everything. It's just one step closer to an eternity with you. And as we're going to see this morning, the generations that change and come and go all have different things that they can pass along. And we just pray as these ones in our lives get older and the time starts drawing near, that they can just reflect upon us and we can glean from them some of the good things and the truths and the promises that they've held on to get them as far as they've come in their life. We just, again, ask for this morning for this class that you can just take it over, put me aside. As always, I have nothing of value to say, but it is just your words. It's your message that you wrote for us. And I just, again, thank you for the opportunity that we have to learn your word this morning. In your son's name we pray. Amen. All right, I apologize for my voice. I was a little hoarse this morning, so bear with me. We're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 11, verse 16, is where we're going to pick up, and we're going to read through verse 24. So Eric's got it on the board if you'd like to follow along there, or there's the Pew Bibles, you can follow along in that. So Matthew chapter 11, and we'll pick up in verse 16. But to what shall I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to the other children and say, "We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he's a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles were done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades, for if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which had occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Okay, so we've got kind of a weird section that we're in today. Kind of one that you're going to look at and say, where are we going to go with this? But we're going to start, the main thing that we're going to hold on to this morning as we work through this is the word that Jesus said, generation. That is what we're going to kind of look at, because that is something that we can all hold on to, we can all see. We all know something about different generations and the things that come and go and pass. So when Jesus says that he's going to compare something in verse 16, but to what shall I compare? He's saying, what does this resemble? Okay, what is this generation that I'm in right now that he is walking when he's saying these words? What does that generation resemble? Because you go back and remember what we talked about last week, and basically that the Jews rejected the message of John. They rejected Jesus being the Messiah, and if they would have received him, they would have realized that Jesus came, that John was fulfilling old-time prophecies, Old Testament prophecies, and that Jesus was there as the Messiah fulfilling them. So they've missed that part. Okay, and we all know that because Jesus was crucified and hung on the cross. Obviously, the majority of them did not accept him as the Messiah, otherwise they would not have crucified him. So we look at this, and what is the context that Jesus is saying this in? And he says, I'm going to compare this generation that I'm in right now. Okay? What is he going to say of that generation, if you will? That they are the one who denied and crucified the Messiah. That is what that generation we could look at, being at the standpoint and time in history that we are, we could look at that generation as a generation that denied and crucified the Messiah. Okay? And he says, when it goes through and it's talking about that they're singing the songs, or they're not mourning when they do that's just a culture thing with the Jewish people, that they would mourn and sing songs and play music and things like that. And so Jesus calls them out, and he says that the generation that he's living in is like immature children. Okay? When he goes, but to what shall I compare this generation to? It is like children. So he's saying, we look at children and we look at immaturity. They're not mature because they don't know, right? They're growing up, they're young, there's a lot of things they haven't experienced, haven't been taught yet, haven't had to do, so they're immature, right? So Jesus is reflecting on his generation that he's living in as immature children. He's immature children who complain to one another, never being satisfied with what either John or Jesus stands for or speaks. That's why he says that for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous man and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors. Okay? So they're saying that John is too rigid and Jesus is too lax. They oppose both the strict and joyful conduct. We have one spectrum to the other, and they oppose both of them. John, you're too strict. You're kind of crazy. Jesus, you're too lax. Excuse me. You're partying. You're doing whatever. That ain't what our law says it's supposed to be. Excuse me. So you could say, to relook at it, that Jesus was living in an unresponsive generation. So what happens to generations? So let's look at life and our life and the things that we know, the people that we know, just like we were saying with the elderly to older, we all get older. We all have, that's something we can't control. every day, right? So we are part of a generation, okay? So what happens from generation to generation is they pass things along, both good and bad, right? We look at things that we have in history that was passed down from certain generations, some of that being good, some of that being bad, right? So, question is, what do we leave, or what message do we want to be known for in this generation? It's a valid question. It's a scary question. Because I looked up some different generations. So this starts at the 1900s. The greatest generation, GI generation, it's called, born 1901 through 1927. Who is Generation GI? This generation lived through the Great Depression and then went off to fight in World War II. Notably, they popularized jazz, swing music, but don't be fooled by the wild provocations of the music of the times. Okay? The Silent Generation, born 1928 to 1945. They famously got their name for being so conformist that they were silent through the McCarthy era when the fear of communism swept the country. And then we have what we've all started to hear so much about, the Baby Boom Generation, born 1946 through 1964. Who are the Baby Boomers? Gen Z may think of Baby Boomers as their out-of-touch grandparents, but they had a wild youth we often don't talk about. Boomers are also named after their parents come home from World War II and the American population exploded. Baby boomers defied their parents, protested in the Vietnam War, and created the Summer of Love. Okay? Generation X, born 1965 to 1980. Who are the Gen Xers? So often dismissed as the slacker generation, Generation X lived through the AIDS epidemic, MTV culture, in a shifting culture landscape that would give rise to the LGBTQ rights. Okay? Millennial generation, or Generation Y, born 1981 through 1996. Who are millennials? Millennials lived through 9/11. Remember when Amazon only sold books, and are also the first generation to know a childhood both with and without the internet, which now plays a significant role in their personal lives. While boomers may accuse millennials of being self-centered and entitled due to their excessive use of technology, this generation has proven to actually be incredibly community-oriented and environmentally conscious, which are traits that are being picked up by their children in the next generation. My guess is whoever wrote this is probably in that category because they speak so highly of themselves. So Generation Z, born 1997 to 2010, who is Gen Z? While still youngsters and not old enough to have made their mark as a generation, Generation Z kids are the first to be born into a world where they know nothing else besides constantly connected to one another through phones, screens, and tablets. So who's next? In 2019, they identified kids born after 2010 as part of Generation Alpha. Generation Alpha is the first generation of kids who will never know a time when social media doesn't exist, and they are far more technical savvy than any generation previously, which is a powerful tool that can change humanity in positive ways. It may be too soon to peg the alphas as this or that based on how little we know about them. However, there are a few things we know about them. They're some of the first generation born in the COVID-19 pandemic. They're more diverse than any other generation, and they're more likely to be in a single-parent household. Like the generations that come before them, every passing year will shape the culture perception of who they are. In the meantime, as parents, we get to pride and honor to help guide them to make the best choices possible. That's how it wraps that up. So, I don't want to be tied to any of that stuff. I don't want to be known as that. You can read through there and you can say it gets consistently, it just gets, I'll just use the word uglier, as it goes on. Every generation gets more wild, more out of whack, but from what? We can laugh and we can say that. What does it get more out of whack from? From the truth of Jesus. Right? So here we have Jesus saying, what am I going to compare my generation to? We're going to say, what am I going to compare my generation to? Because I sure in the heck don't want to be known as this. Wherever you fall on the categories of those generations. What are we going to pass down to our children? to the future generations. What are we going to pass down? We have a choice to make, because it's up to you. You don't have to be tied to this. You don't have, just because the world labels you this, doesn't mean that's who you are. That is not your identity, which we will look at. That is not who you are. We don't let the world tell us who we are, what we have to be, what we have to think like, what we have to accept, what we have to believe in, what we have to support. We have the standards of God to stand upon, which was clear back in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, what we covered. What are the standards of God? Matthew chapter 5, verse chapter 7 through chapter 7 gives us those very point blank clear. So, what message are we leaving or passing along to future generations? So, this took a turn last night very late as I was going through things, and I think we may look deeper into this in the upcoming weeks. But Jesus, if we want examples, where do we go for examples? Do we go to the world for examples, for their ideas and their things that we look at, or do we go to Scripture for examples? We go to Scripture for examples because that is what the truth of God says. That's what Jesus expects. That's where His standards are. That's where we know that we are aligning ourselves with what God wants us to be doing. So we look at the Scripture. Jesus, in the book of Revelation, left seven messages to seven churches. Okay? So, I think we're going to take a break from Matthew next week, and we're going to look at these. We're going to look at one of them briefly today, but it ties in completely with what we're talking about and what we would talk about future in Matthew anyway. So we're going to pick this up and we're going to roll through it. So this will be a little introduction, if you will, to the seven churches of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey today. So have some of these points to hold on to because we'll use them next week. The book of Revelation has seven churches that Jesus gives messages to. Okay? Point one, there are seven actual churches. These are real churches that Jesus wrote and was speaking of. Seven real churches, okay? Real. They present seven phases of church history and the condition of those churches at that time in history. Okay? So we'll look at those. We'll build on them and say, okay, where it's apostolic age of 33 to 100 AD was the first one in Ephesus where we're going to look at today. And it goes, okay, after that, where did the church go? After that, where did it go? All the way on up to where we're at today. Those seven churches are going to go basically from the death of Jesus to where we're at today. They're going to cover those. But we are going to be able to look at those and say that these also reflect the church of today through all seven of these. We can pull out points, even though it was speaking of a different time frame, we're going to be able to look at it and say, that is directly reflected upon the church today, which then in turn is directly affected and reflects upon believers today in our own personal life. So we're going to take from these messages, if Jesus says to us, what kind of generation am I even living in? What do I want that generation to pass upon? What do I do? Why don't we look at some of the messages, some of the things that Jesus left for us? That'll be a great guide, wouldn't it? If we're able to look at those and say, okay, this is what Jesus expects of me. This is what He tells me. This is the problem. This is what I'm doing good. This is the solution. This is the reward and the motivation. Why aren't we basing our life upon those things instead of what the world tells us we need to be passing upon? So that's going to build us into the seven churches. So, seven actual churches, real. They present seven phases of church history and the condition of those churches at that time. And these seven churches also reflect the church of today and believers today. All right? So the first church is Revelation chapter 2, is where this is going to be. And it's the church of Ephesus. All right? I wasn't going to, but we're going to read through it. And then we're going to pull a few points out. So chapter 2, if you just want to follow with me, and we'll read through verse 7. So if you want to turn to Revelation, which is New Testament, the very last book of the Bible, and it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, is what the book is. So you want to know what Jesus is telling us, you look at what He reveals, the revelation of Jesus Christ that He's leaving and He's telling us, okay? Chapter 2, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, angel can... You can look at as messenger, pastor, messenger, whoever's giving out or whoever's in charge of the church at the time. The one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands says this, that's Jesus Christ. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance and that you cannot tolerate evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. Okay, so he says, good. What's the good things he's saying right now? That put to test those who call themselves apostles. They test everything against the scriptures. That is a phenomenal mindset that we need to grasp hold of. That it doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what you hear on the radio. It doesn't matter what you do, hear from somebody else or what. You have to test it with your own information against the scriptures of truth. You should, theoretically, you should go and go home and study and look upon and revisit the things that we talk about on Sunday mornings to know that what I say is truth to the Word of God. That should be something that you should do in your own time and your own studies. It's not enough information for you once a week to sit in the church and have 45 minutes of teaching and somebody reading and telling you what they think and what God has revealed to them to tell you that you think you're going to last all week. Therefore, you go home and study and read and allow the Holy Spirit to reveal that to you. And make sure that it's in line. If there's anything false, you need to come tell me. Hey, this is wrong. You tell me, let me get your viewpoint. Let me get your... And we've revisited Thursday nights to allow that time for things like that. So when there's discussion, when there's conversations, when there's something that jogs your memory or that you don't quite understand or that you want to know more about, we have Thursday nights for that now. And it's worked great. So that's a plug for Thursday nights at 6:30, if the weather ever holds true. They're talking snow again. This will be the third Thursday in a row. So it's like, I guess we only get weather on Thursdays. So maybe that's because the enemy doesn't like what we've turned Thursday nights into. Throw that out there. So, test everything by the scripture. Okay, verse 3, not grown weary. They have held on and not wavered from the truth. Okay? They hear it, they hold on to it, and they don't walk away from it. They don't waver in that truth. Okay. But, verse 4, but Jesus calls something to their attention. What's he say? But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. A lot of times, we just go right to the love part of that. But look at the word first that comes prior to love. You have left your first love. Question, what must come first before love? Because that's what he left. That's what that church has left. What comes first? Okay, think of the first time you got a girlfriend. Okay? What came first? Did you love that person as soon as you seen him? No. Oh, remember the butterflies? The passion, the excitement? That's what they left. He says it because he says what you're doing good. You know the truth. You know the words to stand upon. You know what not to waver from. You know that. But you're missing part of it. You're missing that excitement of me. You're missing that passion for me. You're missing those butterflies, that relationship that we have that started that relationship that taught you to love me and allowed you to love me. You've lost that. It's a heart condition. We talked about heart conditions back in Matthew chapter 5. Pure hearts and pure motives. They've lost that. Remember? This isn't just talking about that church. That's talking about our church, our lifestyle, us and our walk. Have we lost that passion and that attitude for Jesus? Have we walked away from that, but yet say, I'm still going to church, I'm still doing this, I'm still doing that, but it's not real to me. I'm just kind of playing along, which we're going to get to because there's another church that's that way. That's just kind of playing along a little bit. I play church. Just do it when it's convenient. Just let everybody know that I look like I'm for real. They've lost that attitude and that excitement for Jesus. So, verse 5, what does Jesus say? See, this is what's cool. The Bible never leaves open-ended. He always gives you answers. And he always gives us another chance on things. That's what's so cool about it. He just doesn't say, hey, guess what? You've walked away from your first love. Sucks to be you guys. See you later. Bye. He gives us an answer, right? Verse 5. He says, therefore, remember from where you have fallen. Remember. You have the doctrine, right? You do. Just get your heart back in it. Put your heart back into it. Remember the attitude of being excited for Jesus. He tells them that you have the right doctrine, but the wrong heart and motivation. Your attitude is wrong. And he says, you left. Not you didn't lose me because I left. You left. It was your choice. It was your attitude. See, so many times we think that we're so far, Jesus is just gone. God is out of my life, gone. He don't care. It's just gone. It's over with. Well, somebody told a story. I can't remember if it was Dad, about somebody in a pickup one time, bench seat pickup, regular cab pickups with a bench seat. And he had his little sweetheart in him, and he was driving down the road with his shoulder around her. He's just driving down the road, having that passion, that butterflies, that good feeling of his girlfriend riding along beside him. And then the older they got, the longer they knew each other, pretty soon there's an empty spot in the middle. And she makes a comment. She said, how come we never sit by each other anymore? And his response is, I'm not the one who moved. He's still driving. She's the one that moved. So what a picture of us. Jesus is not the one who moves. Jesus is not the one who leaves. We can't lose him. We can choose to leave him. So often we choose to leave him. And then we wonder, God, where are you at? And we're shaking our fist at the sky. You left me. You're gone, all this. Well, who moved? And that is the great thing about our God. The grace and the mercy that he shows us. That he's willing to let you leave. He's willing to let you leave because he knows the farther away you get, the more you will miss him. Which in turn will allow that passion and that attitude and excitement for him to come back. And as sometimes that length long, it can be years. It can be dark valleys. It can be situations. It can be a lot of bad things. Not saying that just all bad things come because we walk away from Jesus, but sometimes God allows certain things to happen because he loves you so much. He desires that relationship, that authentic, passionate, real relationship with you, that he'll let you float away till you hit the brick wall so you notice that you've come a long ways away. And then what is the answer that he gives to us? Repent. That is in every one of these that we're going to look at. Repent. Come back. Turn it over. I'm here. When he's talking in verse 3 and 20, or chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. A lot of times that is used for a salvation message, but that is wrong. He's writing these to the churches. There's believers in these churches. There's unbelievers in these churches. But he's saying that to believers, I'm standing there and I'm knocking. You've left me, but I'm knocking on your door, so you come back and you answer my door and open it and let me come back in. So, this church, much like the church of Jesus, the people that Jesus was speaking of, they were unresponsive. Hold on to the word unresponsive. Think of the word unresponsive. They were unresponsive in their relationship. Their religious duties were replacing their passion and devotion to Jesus. How often do our religious duties get in the way of our relationship with Jesus? It becomes a chore. It becomes a job. It becomes a have to. Which then, as we'll read farther along in there, he searches the hearts and the minds. God knows when it's fake to you, that you're doing it just because we have to, just because we feel obligated. He knows that. And he's saying, come back. I want that real, authentic, passionate relationship. That's what I want. That's what I came to earth and died for, was so that we could have that relationship. That's all Jesus wants with us, is a relationship. We say we always have to go do so many things. We don't have to do anything. We just have to have a relationship that's real and authentic with Him, and He'll do the rest. Because that real and authentic relationship, that passionate attitude towards Him, will be so contagious, just like what they said, the gates of heaven were being violently attacked. So many people were rushing to the gates of heaven, wanting to know Jesus, looking for Jesus, accepting Him as their Savior because of what those guys were living like. That's what will happen in our life too. It'll just flood out of us. So if we keep reading, in verse 5, therefore remember from where you've fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you, and I will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. So he gives us the ultimatum. He says, I'm willing to. Mercy, I'm not giving you what you deserve. My grace is I'm allowing you to partake in that again. You just have to repent. Repent, change directions. It's a good kind of picture to have, is just change directions in your heart and your attitudes. He's saying, repent. But if you don't, I'm going to remove the lampstand. Well, who is the lampstand? Who is the light? John 12:46, Jesus says, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. His purpose for us as believers is not to be in the darkness. It's to illuminate that light. John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Okay? How does Jesus view an unresponsive attitude? In the church? In our life? How does he view it? Like we said, number one, he gives us an option to repent. Or he will remove that lampstand out of its place. The light of Jesus will be removed. Because we make it all about ourselves. Which the more that it's about us, pushes him away. The more that it's about us, the darkness comes in, pushes the light out. We'll be stumbling around in the dark because we are too much about ourselves. If we are all about us and the church is all about itself, Jesus will remove himself from that situation when the focus is ourselves. Think of the United States today. Are we a nation today that prides itself on self? The American dream does what? Promotes oneself. Status is what your life is about. Who can I become? What will I look like? What will I leave for a legacy? What things will people think of me like? How good and awesome will they think that I am? And then all of a sudden we have generations passing upon generations to this crap. Because the lampstand was removed because it's all about us. We want the light. We want the glory. We want the self-recognition. When it's not ours. The world we live in is man-centered. We need to remember that it is not about us. It's about Jesus. And we need to return our attitude of passion and excitedness for Jesus. Back in Matthew, Jesus is saying, what am I going to compare this generation to? We look at this. When I read that, I say, these people had the greatest evidence of Jesus that there ever was and there ever will be. He walked on earth with them. What more evidence do you want? He was there in the flesh. And yet their eyes were so focused on themselves and their doings and law-abiding greatness that they missed the power and reality of Jesus in the flesh. He goes through and he condemns all those nations, or all them cities. Those cities he was in doing his miracles, healing people, casting out the demons, raising the dead, making the sick better, doing whatever it was. Right in those cities. They saw it with their own eyes, yet they denied it. But yet, here we stand. 1 John 4:4 says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. We say they had it all. They had Jesus in the flesh. Well, guess what? You and I have Jesus, the Spirit, living in us. What is our excuse? I'm so easy to look at that. My first thing was a judgmental attitude of, gee whiz, guys, you had him walking around there. And then God's like, slap. But you have me right here. They didn't have that. That was the part of the when Jesus was crucified and the veil was being torn. That is when accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior allowed the Holy Spirit to dwell within you. See, those people didn't have that. But yet we point their fingers at them and say, come on, what'd you guys screw up? He was doing that right in front of you and you still crucified him. So, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. We are already victorious because of he who lives in us. That is something that you need to live by. That you are an overcomer. When we get into that in the upcoming next week when we look at these churches, when it speaks of overcoming. James 1, 23-24 says, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Do you want to know what your true identity is? Look in a mirror to see who you are in Christ. That is your true identity. It's not you. It's not what you see. It's not about you when you look in the mirror. It's about Jesus. 1 John 5, chapter 4 through 5 says, for whoever has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So when we go through these churches in Revelation, these seven churches, and it says, like it does here in chapter 2, verse 7, he who has an ear, let him hear. Which we looked at that last week, how he ended in Matthew, when he said, when we ended that up. The last thing we read in verse 15 was, he who has an ear, Let him hear. Here he says it again. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, to him who overcomes. So who is that that overcomes? Because we're going to read that 7 times in these churches. It's going to end exactly like this. To he who overcomes. And there's a misconception that that has to be something that you're working out. But it's not. An overcomer is the believer who places their faith in Jesus Christ. So these promises that we get told to us, that if we overcome, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the paradise of God. That's a promise to us. There's 4 of these churches that there will be differences for rewards, because rewards are different than those who overcome. There's a difference. There's unconditional and there's conditional. This salvation is always based on unconditional, meaning it doesn't matter. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, it doesn't matter. That promise of God holds true to you. A conditional, like a reward, certain crowns that we're going to look at in the upcoming class, we'll look at conditional, to be based upon how faithful were you in the situations. How faithful were you to death? And then those will receive certain crowns and certain rewards. Okay? Matthew 19, it says, yet wisdom is vindicated. When you look at vindicated, the original language is approved or glorified by her deeds. What glorifies wisdom? Salvation by grace through faith, that is Jesus. That is what glorifies wisdom. And he will denounce those who did not repent. That's all those cities in verses 20 through 24. Greater evidence of Jesus equals greater judgment. Take that out of those 4 verses. That's what he's walking through, and he's calling out all those cities and denouncing them because he was in there working all his miracles and they still denied him. What is the evidence in our life that we reject, that allows us to not see Jesus when we look in the mirror? We all have evidence of certain things in our life, certain problems, situations, answers that we see, answered prayers, whatever it may be, we see evidence of God in our life. Yet, do we hold on to that? Because there's a distinction. But to those who overcome, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We partake with Jesus in heaven for all of eternity, is what that means when it ends up in Revelation. All of eternity. We get to partake with him for overcoming. Overcoming what? Ourselves. Overcoming ourselves and acknowledging the fact that we need a Savior. That's all that you need to overcome. That's it. One simple thing. I'm not good enough. I ain't going to do it. I can't save myself. I need somebody to do that, and that somebody is Jesus. So the thing about overcoming is that it's not about us. We just get the free ride. We are overcomers because Jesus did it for us. That's in Romans 8:37. As a gift of God's grace, and that's 1 Corinthians 15:57. So often we look at faith as a past accomplishment. I place my faith in Jesus for salvation. I place my faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, which obviously is true. But we need to have faith and believe in him for everything else along the way. Because he did it for the greater, meaning salvation, means that he will do it for the lesser, meaning all of our problems, our issues in this life. Faith is a continual thing. It's just not one and done. We just don't put it in our past when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. We put it in the the current time frame of our current situations and our current problems. That He overcame that, which was far greater. Separation between God was far greater than any problem you and I have, no matter how big that problem seems to be. But it's a far lesser problem than being separated from Him in all eternity. So our faith as overcomers is something that we are to have continually through every situation, every problem, everything that arises in our life. God has been faithful. He is faithful, and He will continue to be faithful through whatever our problems are. We'll close with that. Father, we just thank You again for Your faithfulness. We just thank You for such a simple answer to overcome ourselves, and that's just Jesus. The simplicity of acknowledging that we're a sinner who needs saved. You extend to us that free gift of salvation. It cost us absolutely nothing. And sometimes I think that is why it's so hard to grasp the simplicity of it. We're so used to working for things in this life and trying to work for things that we deserve. When You give us the biggest gift that we'll ever have a chance or opportunity to receive, and that is the gift of free salvation through Your Son Jesus. So we thank You for that. We thank You for the opportunity to come together this morning to just learn about You, be encouraged by You. We just ask that as we leave here and we go our separate ways through our jobs, through our families, through whatever it is in the upcoming week, that we can just put You in front where You belong. This world is not about us. The things that we do are not about us. It is to reflect You and what You've done in our place. And I just pray that You allow us the opportunity to be able to do that. You allow us the opportunity to be able to glorify You by telling somebody about You, by living our life in a way that's honorable to You. And we just want to pray as we talk that way of bringing honor to You as we do with our offering, that especially for John Francis over in India, for the churches that he's building, the communities that he's, and the villages that he's building up by placing Your truth and Your, just a house for Your word, and people who are willing to go up and preach You and tell people about You in such a nation that is despised, that Christianity is despised and You are not recognized. We just continue to pray for those people as Faisal in Pakistan, and he is doing the same thing. He is taking a hostile nation and he is presenting You so bold and so clear and so loud. So we just ask that You continue to use the finances in this church accordingly, in ways that glorify You. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.